Good morning, everyone. I'm going to tell you a short story. There was this man, Fred, and he was on holiday with his wife. He was a lecturer at a theological seminary. He was having a nice quiet dinner at a nice fancy restaurant when an old man who was also dining there just came up and said hello to them. And he said, what do you do for a living? And Fred was not too happy that his dinner was interrupted. So he thought, I'll say preacher and this guy will, leave me alone. And she says, I'm a preacher. And he says, oh. He says, and he draws a chair and he sits down. Let me tell you a story about a preacher. And to Fred's annoyance, this guy sits down to tell him his story. The old man explained that he was actually an illegitimate son. I won't use the word here and scandalize you people, okay? So he didn't know who his father was. And he was the shame and scandal of that little town or little village. And he wasn't really a churchgoer. But one day people around were talking about this new preacher who had come to town. And they saying he was really good. So he said, okay, let me check him out. Now, this old man was a very shy boy. And also because of the shame and people would tease him because he didn't know who his daddy was. He didn't really mix with people. So what he would do is he would come into the meeting just after it started. He would sit behind and just before the benediction got over, he would scoot out. One day, he was so engrossed in the preaching because it was so good that he forgot that the benediction was over and people had already got up to start moving out and he was caught in the aisle with people moving out, so he couldn't escape. And if you're familiar with traditional churches, the pastor stands at the door to shake your hand. And so the pastor meets this young boy and he says, what's your name, boy? And whose son are you? And he goes, oh no, this is terrible. What am I going to say to him? His heart was palpitating. And suddenly the priest says, hey, wait a minute. I know who you are. You have a family resemblance. This guy's like, he wants the ground to open up. Now what's this man going to reveal? And he says, You are the son of God. You have his resemblance. And he says, that statement changed his whole life. And he got up and he left. And Fred and his wife continued to have their meal. And when the waitress came to give them their bill, she asked them, do you know that man? And they said, no. Do you know who he is? And they said, no. She said, well, he is Ben Hooper, the 2-time governor of Tennessee. This boy, rejected, shamed, but one man looked into him and called out destiny. From being an illegitimate shame and scandal of the village becomes the governor of Tennessee. Shall we pray? Father, I ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would come and do a deep work in our hearts today, God. That we will have a fresh revelation and understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. My text for today is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3-5. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of this world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In the Amplified Version, it says, just as in his love, he chose us in Christ, actually selected us for himself as his own before the foundation of the world, so that we may be holy, that is, consecrated, set apart for him, purpose-driven, and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined and lovingly planned for us to be adopted to himself as his own children through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the kind intention and good pleasure of his will. Ephesians is a letter written by Paul, and Paul, this is one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. But this is not a letter scolding anybody, bringing any correction, trying to bring some adjustment. Like Romans, he is just captured with who Jesus is and what he's done and what is in store for all of us. Ephesians also happens to be one of my favorite books right from the time I was a teenager. I loved it. If you look at it, every statement is loaded. And there is so much to unpack in it, so I am hoping to do some justice to it today. Let's look at verse 4. For he chose us. Our salvation story starts in Jesus. He selected us before we were even thought of by our parents. Okay? It's not that our parents thought, okay, now it's time to plan a family. They may have thought of that, but someone else thought of you way, way, way before. Not 2,000 years ago, not 4,000 years ago. It says, before the foundations of the world were laid. It says in Romans 2:4, in loving kindness, he drew us to repentance. So our story really begins with him. We responded. You may say, but I put my hand up at a meeting and I said, Jesus, come into my heart. That may be true, but we had a responsibility to respond to a call. Jessica, do you see what she just did? What did she do? I called. What did she do? She responded. Do you see? You're not in trouble. Okay? He called, we responded. Now, the doctrine of predestination, I know, is complex. Even the greatest theologians at the end of it say we don't understand fully. It is a mystery. But our salvation story does start with God choosing us. And there are many, many scriptures to support it. Okay? In John 15, what does he say? You did not choose me, but I chose you. No one can come to the Father except through me. Okay? He says, those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. So where does it start? It starts with God choosing us. The point is this. Rejoice in the truth that God has chosen you. That should blow our minds, okay? We need to always be thankful to God for his great gift of salvation. When we received Christ, God became our Father. He was not our Father before that. Do you know that? Not anybody can call him Father. He was God, then he became our God. When he became our God, relationship was restored. Okay, and we became his sons. We all are not children of God. Do you know that? How many ever billion people on this planet are all not children of God? Those whom God has called have the right to become sons of God. So our life as Christ followers starts and ends with this God being at the center of our existence. It says when we were in Christ, okay? In Christ. He chose us in him. Where is Jesus right now? And what does Hebrews tell us? He is at the right hand of God our Father. So now, if you can imagine that this is a cup, and this is me, this is Christ, and I am in Christ, and imagine this is the right hand of God the Father, and I keep this here. Where am I? the right hand of God the Father. Think about that. Think about that. I am in Christ. Christ is here. So where am I? My friends, this will change the way we think. This will change our behavior. This will change how we look at everything in life. We are blessed and we have access to unlimited divine favor. Why? Because everything that the Father has, He has given to Jesus. And where am I? So what do I have access to? To everything. To everything. Okay? God did not choose me because I impressed Him in any way. Just a review of our foundations. How have we been chosen? Pure grace. Ephesians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For it is by sheer luck, my hard work, my good looks, it is by," can we all say that? "It is by grace we have been saved, not by works," not of yourselves, okay? "It is a gift of God. Therefore, we cannot boast." We can't claim anything. I can't earn it. I cannot deserve it. I cannot do anything for Him to love me more or to love me less. But some Christians live like this. "Thank God for your gift of salvation. Thank God for grace. But now let me prove to you that I deserve it." And then they get into religious works, dead works, faithless works, trying to win God's favor that you already have. So therefore, do we not do anything? No. A good son does not work to win favor from the Father. He works because he's already loved. And so his hard work is a response to the love of God, not for the love of God. Do you see the difference? Our hard work is because we are already loved, not because we want to be loved. Paul says in Colossians 1:10, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Okay, that is a response to the love of God. So this grace gift is humbling. It makes me realize how grateful I need to be and makes me realize that my life really is not my own. Verse 4b, it says to be holy and blameless in His sight. The Amplified Version says, consecrated, set apart for Him, purpose-driven. Blameless is our standing in Christ. Okay? I don't move in and out of blame. I don't move in and out of shame or guilt. I am righteous. I am blameless. That is my standing because Jesus paid the debt for me so that I may be guilt-free, so that I can live a shame-free life, blame-free life. This, my friends, is huge. This is huge. Verse 5, in love, He predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. This is new identity. Not refurbishing of something old. No, new identity. It makes me realize that Christ's death on the cross was for me because I was not a child of God. Christ's death, when I appropriated that, when I received Jesus as my Savior, I became a child of God. Like I said, God is not everyone's Father. Not everyone could call Him Father before that. John 1, verse 11 and 12 says, He came to that which was His own, but they did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. That tells me I wasn't before. But when I received Him and when I believed in Him, I became a child of God. Romans 8, 15 and 16 says, we have received a spirit of sonship. By Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our sonship that we are children of God. Paul is laying a foundation for us to understand our new identity in Christ. This is who we are. We are sons and daughters of God, and we can call him Father. This is a great truth to rejoice in. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are familiar with it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has gone, the new has come. Not we've taken the old and cleaned it and polished it. No, the old has gone, the new has come. New, never been created before. I'm told the word means prototype. Never been made before. You are one of a kind, unique image bearer of Jesus. Imagine that. One of a kind. There are no two yous. Yes, we all bear the image of Christ, but yet you are unique. You have a new DNA, divine nature in activation. Do you remember that? DNA, a divine nature which was not there before. Our spirits were dead. When we received Jesus, it came alive. That's a divine nature, supernatural. Something happened, something changed. Otherwise, he would not say that we are new creations. So do not ever make the mistake of calling yourself a sinner. I've heard some people, oh Lord, we are just sinners saved by grace. Yeah, that was history, okay? Your current status is what? What does Paul call you? Saints, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinthian, to the saints here and to the saints there. And we too are saints. So, do you sin? Yes, you do. You sin as a saint. You sin as a saint in Christ. Every time you sin, you don't fall out of Christ and fall back in and fall out and fall back in. No. You are in Christ and in Christ forever. Why? Because he said, those, he prayed, he says, those whom you have given to me, that I will keep forever and ever. That was the high priestly prayer in John 17, my paraphrase. Okay, so we have a new identity. You are now a saint. We were orphans. Now we are children of God. So your sin does not alter your identity. Your sin does not define you. Will you remember that? I'm praying, God, give us a lens change today that we will walk out of this place with our heads held high and our shoulders pushed back, saying, I am a son of the living God and I am not going to mess around with potty stuff. Okay? Permissible word in this context. Talk to me later, I'll say something else. Okay? So new identity. It's like you have new citizenship. Say I decide I want to take citizenship in America. Okay? I go, I put my hand on my chest, I say all that, new citizenship, new passport, new identity card. I now have access to, I can buy property, I can have bank accounts, I can work, I have a work permit, I have all of this. Okay? And I have seen this in Canada, but we have some Indians, and please don't hear what I'm not saying, who still dress as though they come from the villages in Punjab. Okay? They still talk the same language. They eat the same way. They have not learned a word of English. They function as though they are still a little mini India. And sometimes, my friends, we can live like that in the kingdom of God. Because he says he has taken us out of the kingdom of darkness. He didn't, in darkness, give us a little light. Taken us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of light. New citizenship, new identity. But sometimes we can still live from this place. And that is a tragedy, my friends. That is a tragedy. It's like having access to a huge bank account but still living on bread and water. We're still living on bread and water because we haven't realized what this new identity of sonship and citizenship has given us access to. It's like if I see somebody shoot past me driving at 100 kilometers an hour, And I say, this guy has broken the rule. Can I do anything about it? No. But what if I'm in a car with a beacon that I can switch on and go, who am I? Police officer. Can I do something about it? Yes, I can. And I can give him a ticket. Right? My identity as a police officer gives me authority and access. As a child of God, I have authority, I have access. I can, as a police, I could book him, give him a ticket. If I am nobody and I stop someone and say, hey, he'll say, hey, who are you? You know, I have no authority, I do not have access to the booking thing to give him a ticket, I have nothing. But as a police officer, I can do it. So as a child of God, I have amazing access, amazing authority. How do I get this? There needs to happen a major transformation inside of me. This comes by the renewing of my mind and washing it with the word of God. Okay? If I attempt this without a heart transformation, without a mind transformation, do you know what I'll get? All I'll get is behavior modification that cannot be sustained for a long period of time. So what happens is I'll keep falling back into old patterns of behavior and thinking. Because I have just tried to say, no, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be good, I'm going to be good. But something fundamental has not changed inside of me. When we try to live the Christian life under the bondage of religious duties and not from a place of relationship and delight with God our Father, we fall back into law instead of living out of grace. And what happens is we focus too much on what we ought not to do rather than focusing on our great hope and calling and all the wonderful things we have when we belong to Jesus. It's like telling a child, don't fail, don't fail, don't fail. Instead of telling him, champion, you're a winner. You're going to succeed. You're going to do well. You're going to be the head and not the tail. Give it your best shot. Do you see? Studies have been done. They actually did a study where they had one group that was motivated negatively. You're not going to fail. You're not going to fail. And these were brilliant kids. And there was another group of average kids that were told, you're going to do well. You're going to succeed. You're going to say, same test was given to both. And ironically, these guys performed at a much higher average than their normal average. Do you understand? And oftentimes we can live the Christian life focusing on what we ought not to do rather than all the things that we can do. Okay? I can heal the sick. I can pray for the sick. I can lay hands on the demon possessed and they will be, I can call things that are not and call them into being. Focus on that rather than focusing on trying to be sin free. Instead of trying and say, I'm not going to think those thoughts, I'm not going to, it says think about what is good, lovely, pure and of good report. Right? Focus on that. Don't say, I'm not going to curse, I'm not going to cuss, I'm not going to have lustful thoughts. I'm going to think about what is, I'm going to set my mind on things above, not on things below. Things that are good, pure, lovely, and of good report. My friends, when we begin to do this, there is going to be that DNA starts getting activated inside us. And we start living this victorious life. We're not living for victory. We start understanding the victory we already have. We're going to start understanding that we work and we live from a place of victory. Why? Because Jesus already won all our battles. Okay? That's what we're looking at today. I want us to understand our sonship in God. And in order to understand this, we need to look at the truth. We'll study the truth first, then we'll spot the lie. That's what police officers do, those who deal with counterfeit notes. They study the original so well, they know every squiggle on that note. that when a counterfeit is put in front of them, they spot it immediately. If I showed you the counterfeits first, you'll get confused. Now, is this the truth or is it not, or which? But if you study the truth thoroughly and get it into your system, you will spot the unwholesome thinking. You will spot the lies that you have been empowering in your head all this while that tells you you're useless, you're good for nothing, I'll never be able to do that. If you focus on that, those are the lies that we, when we allow and we keep thinking about it, we empower. Okay, let's not blame the devil too much. I empower the lies when I dwell on it. But when I start dwelling on the truth that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when I am weak, then I am strong. His power is made perfect in my weakness. And I say these things to myself. I have the mind of Christ. What am I doing? I am empowering the truth. And I am displacing the lies. When he says, God will never give you anything. He says, no, my God shall supply all my needs. What have I done? I've disempowered the lie and I've replaced it with the truth. So what does this new identity look like? Firstly, we get this identity because God is our Father. Do you know and believe that He is truly a good, good Father? That is the starting point, knowing whose you are and who you are. Having a right understanding of God. When we know who God is, we'll understand that the supernatural is our new natural. That becomes our new normal. It's not an exception. Every day and every moment, we get to live out of the supernatural. We live from a place of victory where we know that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for those who believe. Why? Because we belong to a limitless God. Okay? Therefore, I can take leaps of faith. Impossible should not be a word in my dictionary, and that's what I'm saying to myself as well. Why? Because in John 14:12, he said, greater things shall you do than me. He says, I'm going to the Father. He says, but you will do greater things. Jesus conquered some things on the cross and then said, now the rest you conquer. No. He conquered everything on the cross. Therefore, I can dream big because God's assignment for me is huge and encompasses all of my life, okay? Let's stop compartmentalizing our lives. Church, home, work, golf, pub. No. He comes to you to the pub as well. All right? God is with us in all of our life. In all of our life. When we understand this, we know God is our Father. We live from a place of the supernatural. Why? Because He is a limitless God. Therefore, nothing is impossible with Him. Because nothing is impossible with Him, I can take leaps of faith and I can trust Him. I can trust Him. Why? Because the work is already finished on the cross. This new identity gives me access to untold spiritual blessings. It's all in my account, as Bill Johnson says, but not yet in my possession. It's like I have a check, but I have to cash it. Till I cash the check, it's not in my account. Okay? And I have access to immense favor, not so that I can become fat and cushy, but so that I fulfill God's mandate on this earth. Abraham was blessed to be the father of many nations and to be a blessing. Till today, we are called sons of Abraham. So what is our mandate? To be a blessing. To be a blessing. Okay? God will test us with the favor that He gives us. How do we steward the favor that He gives us? We are called to steward that favor to give it to other people. Because he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So don't focus on your own blessing, my friends. That is a byproduct. As you give it away, more will come to you. Okay? Good stewardship of what we already have God will give us greater access. How do we get this access? By revelation. Revelation comes through relationship. Relationship by living in the presence of God every day, not out of religious duty or performance. I am significant, therefore, because He chose me. I am not chosen because I am significant. I become significant because He has chosen me and appointed me to bear fruit, fruit that will last. He has an assignment on all our lives. We are significant, my friends, to His plans and purposes. To His plans and purposes, which is what? That the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. You'll hear me saying this again and again and again, because that is really our mandate and why we have been chosen. How does the glory of God go to the ends of the earth? Do you know that we were made to be bearers of His glory? Romans tells us we fell short of His glory. That means at one time, we were supposed to be in line with His glory. We were bearers of some of His glory, but then we fell short. But then, at the cross, He restored that. And when you and I get scattered into the world, everywhere, what happens? The glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. So it goes, Babu, with you, where you are, into our government. Praise God. It goes where you are, in emphasis. It goes wherever you are, markets and markets. It goes into Sunith, into your company. It goes into the schools and colleges, because we are bearers of His image. If we realized this, there are some things we would stop indulging in. Wouldn't you agree? See, as an image bearer of God, I can't touch that. I can't look at that. I can't do that. I can't say that. I am a son of the living God. Let's walk with that identity, my friends. Your identity is royalty. Will you remember that? Your identity is royalty. The devil will do everything within his power to rob you of your identity as a son of God. Because he knows when sons and daughters of God begin to realize who they are and who they belong to, they will realize that they can tap into unending resources. We will realize our mandate. We will use the favor we have with God to bring favor to other people. And so He makes you continue to think that you are actually a sinner, you are a beggar, you are a pauper with zero access to anything. He wants you to live shackled and in bondage. But today can be a day when you are set free. What do I mean by this? Yes, you've been born again, but you've been still living with Indian citizenship mentality in the US. You have forgotten that you are in Christ, seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, you have access to everything. And I'm praying, may the eyes of your heart and your understanding be opened this morning. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is talking about each one of us. Each one of us. My friends, this is like a man who was on a cruise liner, who had his ticket. He just managed to buy this ticket, and then he buys some bread and cheese. And right through the journey, he's eating this bread and cheese because he can't afford this roast pig and the assortment of cheeses and wine and the roast duck and the chicken and the pastas and everything. He just passes by the dining hall and he eats his bread and cheese. On the last day, the captain says, I want to see everybody at this dining room. Everybody from upper deck to lower deck, we're having our last dinner. And so he goes. The captain meets him. He says, hey, I'm seeing you for the first time. He says, yeah. He says, why haven't you been coming? He says, because I'm at the lower deck. He says, yeah, but every ticket on this ship has access to free meals. And so for 15 days, this guy ate stale bread and cheese and water. And some of us can live like that. Still living with a poverty mindset. Not tapping into the accesses that we have and the favor we have as children of God. That salvation ticket has given us everything. Jesus said, whatever I have in the Father belongs to you. And we, my friends, need to learn to tap into his goodness. So therefore, it's because we have a good God who can do the impossible because of the finished work of the cross, we can take leaps of faith and we can serve him wholeheartedly, faithfully, and diligently as sons, not as orphans, not as hirelings. Orphans and hirelings are last in, first out. They don't care about their father's business and they only look out for themselves. They're not interested in blessing anybody else because they don't believe they can be a blessing. They think, I'm barely surviving. When they have a ticket that gives them access to everything, when they have a check that if they only cashed, they could be a blessing not just to themselves but to everyone around us. When we understand our identity as sons in the house of God, we will take on responsibility in the house of God as joy. It says, Jesus set his eyes toward the cross. He set his face as flint. Why? Scorning the shame of the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. What was the joy? Our redemption. That was what he was looking forward to. And in the same way, my friends, there are things we can look forward to. Let us serve him gladly and wholeheartedly. When we live with this sense of significance, not in an arrogant way, but knowing that we are royal sons and daughters in the house of God, having divine access and divine favor, that nothing is impossible because everything was accomplished on the cross, that we live from a place of victory, we are not fighting for victory. We have it all. We just have to access it. My friends, things will change. We will be able to serve. Why? Because Jesus, our servant king, was not ashamed to have a towel and a bowl in his hands. That didn't identify him. That was just what he did. He knew his place as a son, beloved son of the Father. Do you see yourself as a son? Or do you see yourself as an orphan this morning? The fact is that your DNA has changed. We have to learn to begin to live in it. And I believe God wants to do that for some of us this morning, like he did for Ben Hooper. He wants to tell you that you are a son. You're not just a son, you're a royal son. You are hidden with me, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, you have access to untold blessings you just haven't asked. It is yours, and it is yours to steward and fill the earth with my glory, and to take the favor I have given you and be a blessing to this nation and to the nations. We are born again. And therefore, we now have privilege. Boldly, it says in Hebrews, we can access the throne of grace in our hour of need. We don't have to beg and we don't need to plead. We come as sons. Do you see children saying, God, I don't deserve it. Daddy, I don't deserve it, but please give it to me. You say, what? This guy's crazy. You know, what kind of strange way of talking to your father? Don't do that. Say, Father, you've said, if I ask in your will, and I believe it is your will to see people set free from being tormented day and night. It is your will that people are healed in your name. It is your will that people are rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into your marvelous light. It is your mandate for me to plunder hell and populate heaven. Help me to live knowing that I have royal blood in my veins. One man said one sentence to Ben Hooper and it changed his life forever. He became a governor. God has said so many things to us this morning. Imagine what change that can bring about. I'd like us to just for a minute think and transact with God today and say, God, I don't think I've really lived out of this identity and I don't fully understand. Trust me, I don't fully understand. It is a progressive revelation. This revelation comes in layers. And the more revelation we get, the more we are responsible for. Okay? So what are we doing with the measure of revelation we have? And if you're saying, God, I have been living like an Indian citizen when I have new citizenship in the US. I've been living like still like a citizen of the kingdom of darkness when I am now in your kingdom of light. Will you help me? Will you open the eyes of my understanding? And if that is you this morning and you want fresh revelation, will you stand and we will pray together? Come. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will come and enlighten our minds. Will you enlighten us, God? Will you show us? Will you give us a revelation so that we will know you better? I pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when we were raised from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rules and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not just in this present age, but also in the age to come. This is our prayer, God. Help us to walk knowing that we are your royal sons and daughters, in Jesus' name, amen.